Having read the first chapter of Joshua, we now turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope into which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is the word of our Lord. Wow. Two very powerful scriptures. Seemingly two very different scriptures. As Roland pointed out in his prelude to the book of Joshua was to lead the people into the promised land after Moses had led them through the work of God out of captivity in Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua was to lead them into the promised land. And then we come to our brothers and sisters in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to them, having learned of their great faith and love for other Christians and their caring for one another. Paul is writing them to encourage them as they go forth, to carry the word out. Paul is giving them encouragement. And Paul is giving them encouragement and telling him that what he is praying for is that they will have a closer relationship with God. He says, I know that you believe. I know that you are saved. I know that you have shown your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And now what I want for you is to have a closer relationship with God. Don't you recall the hymn that we like to sing that says, there's just a closer walk with thee. It's one of those hymns that instantly that melody just flows through your mind, your heart. But what is it that Paul is telling them to do? Paul is telling them to do this. He's talking about the fellowship they have, and he's talking about all the great things they have gone for them. But the people in Ephesus are living in the midst of a pagan community. They are surrounded by pagan temples. They are on the crossroads of pagan trade routes with pagan nations. And he's telling them that he wants them to have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And we have Joshua, who is getting ready to go out and lead these people into the land of milk and honey. Doesn't that sound wonderful? To be crossing over to the land of milk and honey? But the land of milk and honey is owned and possessed by pagan nations. They built the houses. They planted the vineyards. They planted the gardens. They built the cities. They built all this. They own it. And God is telling them to cross over the river and take possession of it. In Joshua and the Ephesians, we are learning that they are going into a world that is hostile to them, that is pagan, that does not believe in Christ, that does not hold Jesus Christ as the focus of their lives. And what does God tell them to do? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You will leave this body of believers today, and you will go home. And you this week will go out into a world mixing and mingling and watching on the television and listening on the radio and seeing evidence on the internet and interacting with people on the internet who are in the pagan world, the world of unbelievers, the world that is hostile to your faith. Be strong and courageous. Churches in our nation are dying and failing every day. Churches not only throughout the Presbytery, but in the Methodist Church, in all of the major denominations, and even in the non-denominational churches, there are churches who are looking at the possibility of closing their doors. There are congregations that are diminishing. There was a church that Debbie and I both have preached at in past years, 6 or 7 years ago, that we used to preach at fairly frequently and everything. And Debbie saw some people there yesterday, and they said sometimes they only have 4 or 6 people there on Sundays. And when we were last there, they had 30-some people there. Be strong and courageous. If the world doesn't see something different about you, why are they going to come and worship you to find something different? The world has to see something strong and courageous and different about you before they will seek to join you to find that thing that's missing from their life. If all they see in you and in me is the same thing they see in their lives, then they're not going to follow us to find something different. They're not going to hang upon our words. They're not going to listen to us as speaking the truth. We have to be strong and courageous. We have to believe what we say. We have to know the word. In a couple weeks, I will be talking to you about dying churches. I have here a book. It's called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. 22 Ways to Keep Your Church Alive. This book is full of case studies of churches that have closed, that have ceased to exist. Why is it important to study churches that have ceased to exist? I got to tell you, when I first started studying in radiology technology, I would be called in throughout the night, frequently at 1 or 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, to join a surgeon to do a post-mortem on someone who died. Now, these people didn't have a post-mortem. They didn't have a full autopsy, but they had a post-mortem, an opening of their abdominal cavity, inspection of their brain, inspection of their body, not because there was criminality suspected, not because there was because someone was making an accusation that something had not been done that could have been done, or something that had been done that was harmful. They were being studied to learn why they died so that people can live. They were being studied. We studied them and looked at them to understand why they died so that we would have the knowledge to help people live. It's important to know why churches die. If any of you want to borrow this book and take it for a week and bring it back, you're welcome. It gives a number of case studies about what happens to church. They are painfully familiar to any of us who go to small churches. They're painfully familiar to any of us who attended large churches. People need to be strong and courageous. Why have the gift that was predestined before the foundation of the world? Why have the gift to be that you were chosen out of the many? That you were given into the hand of Christ, that you would not perish unless you were chosen for a purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know why God has chosen you among the people? You go out and there's so many people that have not been chosen, that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't you wonder why God has chosen you? What purpose does God have for you in His kingdom? You were chosen for a purpose. You were chosen for a reason. You have to get in touch with that purpose through communion with the Holy Spirit, through prayer, through study of the Word. It is important that each of us know why we were chosen. Each of us needs to be in touch with why God has ordained it, that you will receive salvation, that you will receive forgiveness of sins, that you will seek Him out, that you will spend eternity with God. It's important that you be in touch with why you were chosen, what that purpose is, what God has in mind for you, what God's will is for you to serve in His kingdom. I do not believe that God chose anyone so that they would be glorified, so that they would be served. I believe that God chooses everyone so that they will glorify God and that they will serve God by serving His people. None of us were chosen to be served. None of us were chosen to be glorified. Everyone who is chosen for a purpose. Not everyone will seek that purpose. Not everyone will follow that purpose. Not everyone will answer that call. But everyone was chosen for a purpose. It is important for us to have the strength, to be courageous enough to spend time with the Lord, to come to an understanding of what it is that God intends for us to do. And that's at every stage of our lives. None of us is too young, none of us is too old to understand what God has in purpose for us. None of us' time is too short. God has a purpose for every one of us. For some, like the man on the cross, it may be that his purpose to receive salvation from Jesus Christ was that even today, 2,000 years later, you and I can know of his witness that he received Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ gave him salvation, and he went to paradise with Christ on that day. There is a purpose. There is a reason for you. There is a reason that God predestined you. God did not bring the people out of captivity in Egypt and nurture them and teach them for 40 years in the wilderness, supplying them with manna and quail to eat. He did not do that for no purpose. He did not deliver the lands across the Jordan into their hands for no purpose. He was preparing for the Messiah. He was preparing for the Christ. And the Christ did come as promised. The Christ did come onto the earth. And they did. And he was glorified. And Christ will come again. And when Christ comes again, it is important that we are prepared. Jesus commands that you and I find that purpose. He commands that you and I bear fruit, that you and I live according to His will. He gives us illustration after illustration after illustration of what happens to the tree that does not bear fruit. It is withered. It is burned. It is cut down. Jesus commands that we bear fruit. Joshua told his soldiers to go out and tell the people to get ready, to be prepared. In 3 days you will be crossing over the Jordan. Get your things ready. Be prepared. Paul is telling the people of Ephesus to get ready, to be prepared. The people are calling to be bold, to be courageous, to have faith in God. He knows that they cannot do this on their own. They cannot do this without the will of God. And you have nothing to do on your own. You have no place to go on your own. You do not have to be anybody else on your own. But you must bear fruit and you must be bold and courageous and seek this will of God to know for certain what purpose God has intended for you. Because you were saved, you were chosen, you were predestined for a reason. And the reason, and for most of us, it is for many reasons. The work continues as long, and we know that there are still things that we must do, and we know it for absolute certainty that there are things left for us to do if you've not been called home. If you are still with us here today, God has things for you to do in His name. You have a mission, you have a purpose, you have things that God has in store that He has predestined for you to do, for you to be prepared to serve, to bear fruit, to do His will. And it's very important that we get in touch with His will, that we seek out His will, that we spend time in communion with God. Communion is not something that we do once a month. Communion is a continual spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, seeking His will, seeking His guidance, and being bold and courageous and taking the step forward and walking in His will, walking in the steps that He has predestined for you to take. Amen.